Here's what God says. Thus saith the Lord unto me, Jeremiah says, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and don't put it in water. So I got a girdle, according to the word of the Lord. Put it on my loins. A girdle wasn't to make you slim. In those days, do they still use those kind of... Anyway, what a girdle is a belt. Kind of a wide belt that you would put around your clothing. And God says, I want you to go and get a linen, a good solid linen belt. I won't give him an hourglass figure, but that's not the purpose. And put it on and don't ever wash it. Oh boy. Now the belt was used to tie up long garments. You notice how the men and the women would wear these long flowing robes. You've probably seen the movies or pictures. The Jewish men would wear these long garments. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was crucified, he did have that robe, that outer garment that the soldiers didn't want to tear up into four pieces. So remember, they cast lots for it. Well, when you're going to go to work, that belt was used to hold up those garments. You know, in other words, when you're going to gird yourself up and you're going to get busy and you're going to get something accomplished, that belt was used. You know, we see that in the military. They'll put this belt around them, and on that belt holds a lot of equipment, and sometimes it's even hooked to a backpack, so it's a backpack piece of equipment and it snaps around the waist. Mountain climbers use those kinds of things. The police officers and sheriff's officers, you'll notice that they have a belt, and on that belt they carry all kinds of equipment. That's the idea. You put that, go get that belt and put that on now to be ready for work, but don't wash it. It's a nice thick cloth belt that you would, they would tie them around their waist. They didn't have the buckles and things like you do now. They would tie it around the waist. He said, but don't put it in water. Don't wash it. What a strange command. I mean, if you don't read the rest of the chapter and you think, wow, that's great. God wants you to go buy a belt and don't ever wash it. Put it on and don't wash it. So, Jeremiah, who doesn't know why he's doing what he's doing. I like this guy. You gotta give him this. He goes and he buys a belt, according to the word of God, and puts it on. And remember, the belt was used to tie up those long garments. So you are prepared for service, so you could get to work. So I did that. And the word of the Lord, verse 3, came to me a second time, and he said this. Take the belt or take the girdle that you've got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. And it came to pass, after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to Euphrates, take that belt from there, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went, he says, to Euphrates, and digged, took the belt from the place where I hid it. Behold, the girdle was marred, and it was profitable for nothing. Now again, fun things. I think God is cool. He's got a sense of humor. And he's made this point over and over to Israel. Jeremiah's messages have made this point very clear. And so God says, now I want you to give them a little. We all learn not by just reading about it, but by seeing it. And so a lot of times when you're teaching children, you won't only tell them this story, but you'll use little flannel boards and you'll say, here's Mary. She's standing outside and here's the tomb. And look, the tomb is empty. And you see, you learn by watching it. And so God says, that's how we learn. And so now that I've told you and told you and told you, now I want you to learn by seeing it. So Jeremiah, go buy a belt and put it on, but don't ever wash it. And he wore it for a while, and God said, okay, now here's what I want you to do. Go on to Euphrates and dig a hole there by it and put it in the rocks, in the dirt. Just bury it, hide it. Now, Euphrates is a river, and that's over right there by Babylon. You've seen it in the news a lot lately. Now that's a long way. If that's what he's talking about, some scholars will fight and say, no, that's really kind of a little place just a few miles from Jeremiah's home. I don't think so, but I mean, anything's possible. Who cares? But the fact still remains that probably when God says Euphrates, that's what he means. And if it is the Euphrates, that's not in Israel. So it's promised to be the border of Israel. That's where the enemies are going to be coming from. Remember, over there in Babylon. But anyway, let's just say it is the Euphrates for the sake of argument. That's a 700-mile round trip. A little over 700 miles. Now, a 600-mile round trip today in your car would take you to Seattle from here and back. So what would that take you? About 10 hours if you just didn't cheat. And that's in your car with your air conditioner going, or with the heater on, windshield wipers, music blaring, got your phone, you're talking to your friends, you got your, you know, I got a little GPS of your plane because it talks to you and tells you where to turn, and you're just having a ball, right? 10 hours. Would you be tired at the end of the 10? Yeah. A little bored at some of the view? Yes. Can you imagine a 700-mile trip on foot? What am I doing? I want you to go there, and I want you to bury that belt that you've been wearing. He's been wearing it a long time now. Hasn't washed it. It's cloth. He's been wearing it a long time. Now go bury it there at the Euphrates. Bury it in the dirt and rocks. And so he says, I did that. A little while later, don't know how long, but time passes. And God says, okay, Jeremiah, I'd like for you now to go get it. Oh, man, that's a 700-mile round trip for what? That belt that you buried over there in the dirt and the rocks there over there at the Euphrates. So he goes all the way and he digs it up. And what does he find? He says, after many days, Lord says to Jeremiah, okay, go get it. Go get that belt that you hid there at the Euphrates. He says, I went back and I got it. And it was filthy dirty. And it was really rotting because of the elements. It's been exposed to the elements. It's been in the dirt. It's maybe the river has overflowed its banks a couple of times. Maybe it's rained and the moisture, and it's been buried in the ground. And it was dirty to begin with when he stashed it in there because he didn't wash it at all. So what did he have? Well, he says, when I dug it up, it was rotting. It was profitable for nothing. The thing was, you couldn't use it as a belt anymore. Probably couldn't tie it. It was probably ripped up or ripping up. It was filthy. It stunk. And it was filthy, rotting, and useless. Now, who is filthy, rotting, and useless? Yeah, I know. Yeah. And our righteousness is just that way, isn't it? Our righteousness is filthy, rotting, and useless. Our best days on this planet, for those of you who are legalists and really want to keep the rules, your best day is absolutely stinky. You know, I love it when I hear people on TV say, well, there's a little bit of good in everybody. You're right. Go back and ask Jeremiah what his belt looked like. A little bit of, no, it was rotted. It was useless. You couldn't use it as a belt. You couldn't tie, it wouldn't work. He says it was profitable for nothing. Completely useless. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner, or just like this belt, I will mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Okay, in American, this is what Jerusalem, this is what Judah will be worth and will look like after judgment. Completely wasted, filthy, rotting, useless. Oh, man. Remember, he said judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. What's going to happen after judgment? This is what you'll be like. Go buy a belt. and wear it a long time, but don't ever wash it. Dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. Okay, now that it's really dirty and yuck, don't wash it. Go bury it over by that great river. See, they'll be sent into Babylon, won't they? Almost like they're buried there. Just rotting away from the Lord. Just the elements themselves destroying them because they have rejected the Lord and turned their back on God. And he said, that's the way it'll be. Look at verse 10. This evil people, which refuse to listen to my words, which walk in the imagination of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this belt, which is good for nothing. For as the belt cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not listen. See, God does use pictures, examples. I think if you are willing to see it, if you and I are willing to see it, we could probably see some of the things God's trying to teach us if we watch the news of the war. I think if you're willing to see it, you're going to see a message from the Lord clear to the people who reject him, to the people who disobey, to the people who turn away from his word. Because his people refused to listen, verses 10 and 11 says, because they have rejected him as their God. Notice, Israel, Judah, had been ruined by departing from God's service. Interesting the way God gives you a word picture. They were like my belt. When I wanted to get things done, I used my people. But now they are useless. They are rotting. Just like that belt you had, Jeremiah. Can't use it. It's good for nothing. That's what my people have become. Good for nothing. Useless. Wasted. They departed from God's service, and they departed from obedience to him. Then he says this in verse 12. Therefore, or because of what we just heard from verses 1 through 11. Therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall be unto thee. Every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee. When you say this to the people, this is what they will say. Do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? And what he's saying is, say this to the people. Every wineskin or bottle of wine should be filled with wine. And the people mock Jeremiah and will answer back, well, duh, we know that. That's what wineskins are for. That's what they're called, wine bottles, but they're wineskins. That's what they're for. They're be filled with wine. Duh, Jeremiah, great word from the Lord. But wait, it doesn't stop. Then you will say back to them, verse 13, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because he causes darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Every wineskin should be filled with wine. The people mocked. Well, duh. Everybody knows that. Of course they should be filled with wine. Well, the Lord says, we'll fill you with drunkenness. Now, listen, he's not saying, I'm going to make you all drunk. He's using it as a symbol to show them that this drunkenness here is a symbol of judgment itself. How do we know that? From the next line. He says, I'm going to smash you together against each other. Like you could take wineskins, they're kind of like bottle-like, and you can hit them together, the old ones, and they break. Or taking bottles of alcohol and smashing them against one another, and they just shatter and it all spills. He says, that's what's going to happen to you. The judgment is coming. I'm going to beat your heads together and burst you apart, break you up. Just like jars of wine. But notice in that we read, amazingly, God says, but there is still a chance for you. Do you notice when we read that? There's still a chance for you, but it's getting dark fast. Let me read it to you again. Hear ye and give ear. Don't be proud, for the Lord has spoken, verse 15 says. Give glory to the Lord your God. You better do it now. Before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. God says here, Jeremiah tells the people, even though they mock him, Jeremiah says, there is still a chance for you, but it is getting dark. And you won't know where to go. You won't know on the mountains. It'll be so dark, you will not know which way to go. You'll be lost in the dark. If you don't return now, you will be sorry. There will be bitter weeping because you will be taken captive by your enemies. Amazing to me that here again in chapter 13, although God says this will happen, he still says you can turn around now. Notice when it begins to happen, listen closely, I will not have mercy then. Notice we just read that in the scripture. Now I'm giving you a chance. If you decide not to take this chance, when you come crying, I will show no mercy then. Because you will have chosen your own way. You know, I hear often, and more and more, how can a loving God send someone to hell, a place that burns or that punishment is for eternity? God said very clearly, I don't want you to go. Come home now. Come home before it's time to close the door. Come home before it's too late, because then there will be no chance for mercy. Then you've made your choice. You leave this planet without the Lord. There is suffering for eternity. More and more people are teaching there's no hell. Scripture teaches that there is. If I were you, I would believe God way before I believe somebody. I've told you about people that I talk to once in a while, and one of the guys that asks questions says he's a Christian, but he's so glad that we're going to be born again, reincarnation, so that he can keep coming back and getting it right. He's confused. You see, once you leave here, it is appointed unto men, Hebrews chapter 9, start in Hebrews chapter 6 and go on. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You see, once to die, and people say, there's a couple of people that died more than that. Well, it's true, but for your average Joe, that's me and you, it is appointed unto men once to die. You're not going to come back as a kumquat or as a cow or as a smarter individual. You will not be back here this way. You will not pass this way again. This is it for you. And you've got a choice to make. And God says to his people, if you will turn right now, there is mercy available. There's coming a time when I believe Jesus will rapture his church. I know a lot of people don't believe that anymore. I believe he will. Now, can you be born again? Can you have eternal life after the rapture? According to Scripture, Yes, you can. According to Scripture, people will be born again. Most of those, it looks like, millions upon millions, will die for their faith. What I'm telling you is, we're living in a time we call a period of grace. Now's the time for mercy. I wouldn't be playing with this if I were you. Now is the time to get real. Because, oh yeah, you will be able to come to the Lord. Well, maybe not you. Others will be able to. It looks, according to Scripture, pretty clear that if you don't accept Him now, and the rapture of the church takes place tonight, chances are very good you are probably lost for good. If you won't accept Him now while there's no pressure, you're not going to accept Him when the pressure is really on. If someone says you want Jesus and you say, I think it's a bunch of garbage, well, believe me, if you think that now and there's no pressure on you, what are you going to think when after the rapture is taking place, someone says, either come to Jesus, or if you come to Jesus, you'll die. Believe me when I tell you, most people say, oh, no, thanks. Never mind. Not that important. God says, it's going to get dark on the mountains. You better come now before it's so dark that you don't know where you're going. You're going to be lost in the dark. You're going to be taken captive by your enemies. Verse 18. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves. Know what he says? Sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. To the king and queen, king and queen are exhorted to humble themselves. Because they've been warned of coming judgment. And it's coming quickly. It's going to get dark fast. Now's the time. They are warned, also notice in verses 18 and 19, that their crowns will soon fall off. You won't always be king. Enemy's coming, going to take that crown from you, and going to torture you, and whatever else is going to happen to you, coming judgment. Your crown's going to fall off. When your enemies conquer you, you'll be taken captive into Babylon. They took the king, put his eyes out. They murdered his sons in front of him, put his eyes out. So that was the last thing he saw. Took him into captivity so he would work as an animal the rest of his born days in suffering and in agony and in torture. That's what's coming. So even a little warning to the king. Nobody is above judgment. Nobody is. Judgment is coming, everybody. You say, you're trying to scare me. No. What's to be afraid of? You know, what's coming is coming. You can be afraid of it. You can hide from it. You can worry about it. Nothing will stop it from coming. God's word is going to come true. God's word will come to pass. Darkness is coming on this planet. Even more darkness than you see now. Verse 20 says, lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains. And as a chief over thee, shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in childbirth? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, thy portion of thy measure from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I've seen thine adulteries and thine neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abomination on the hills and the field. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Verses 20 through 27, he says, look, the enemy's already on their way. The enemy is moving. They're already on their way. Your allies, even your allies, will soon become your taskmasters. Judah, Jerusalem, the whole southern kingdom is warned. They will be in pain, just as a woman is in pain in childbirth. And when judgment comes, you, he says, are going to ask, why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to us? Why does God allow these kinds of things? Why did he let those people fly those planes into those buildings? Why, God? Why, God? And God says, I'm telling you, before it happens, there's no need for you to ask that. I'll tell you why before it even gets to you. Before the trouble happens, I'm telling you, it's because of your own sins, because of your own disobedience, because of your own rejecting my word and my will. So the next time trouble comes, don't sit there and go, why? God says, I've told you on this nation. I've told you. It's your gross sin that has brought this upon you. And I have called you and called you and called you back to me. But you wouldn't turn around. So when the judgment comes and you're crying, why? Think back to the time before the judgment happened when I explained to you completely it was your sin. And you know, he says, Judah, the southern kingdom, you cannot change yourself. You and I have been told that. We do not have the strength to change ourselves. We're told our salvation is not based on ourselves. It's based on Jesus Christ. He says, you can't change yourself. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Maybe you've been there. When I go into southern Sudan, some of the Sudanese that we'll deal with, some of the Ethiopians who are there, some of those from Uganda, they come from some of the same tribes. And their skin is so black, it is almost blue. It shines almost blue. They don't sunburn. We sunburn and they don't. And I got a burn and I was trying to compare my skin. Hey, we're close in color now. They're so dark. Can the Ethiopian change his skin color? No. Can the leopard change his spots? Nope, that's what he is. He's a leopard and he's got those spots. There you go. Can you change yourself? No. You and I can't change. We are in such bad condition. We are so useless, as that belt was absolutely useless, that girdle that he bought. We are so useless that God doesn't just break us down and build us back up. We have to die. He says, you must be born again. No, not just humbled to the bottom and I'll string you back up. You've got to die and be born anew. You've got to be spiritually reborn. There is nothing good in me, Paul says. There's nothing good in my flesh, not one good thing in me. But I got a free will, and so if I got a free... Drop it. Just forget that. I mean, you can go with that argument, but it doesn't work. You say, but I got a free will to make a choice. You know, there's only one choice you're going to make, and that's yes or no. That's it. That's the choice that you have. And whatever you do with it, God says, that's up to you. He says to his people, it's getting darker. It's going to be real dark. You'll be lost on those mountains. But you have a chance to come back, but you've got to do it now. And you'll notice throughout Scripture, there is a theme when God talks about these kinds of things. And the theme is today. Today is it. This is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts like they did when they had a shot at it back in the wilderness. Many of them died in the wilderness. Why? That was it for them. That was it. Today is the day for me and you. Will you be here tomorrow? Nobody knows. You do not know. I do not know. I wouldn't be playing with it. And that's what he's telling them. You're playing with it. You're going to be so sorry. And you're going to cry out to me and wonder why I'm so bad. And God is saying, I'm telling you before, it is not me, it is you. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. The leopard can't change his spots. There's nothing these people could do except what? By simple choice, humble themselves, have a true change of heart, and come back to the living God. That means all the way back. Come back to the living God. You, when you come to Jesus Christ, it is not a partial deal. It is either all the way in or nothing. And too many, I think today, are playing the game that we see Judah play. Remember before, God says, you're not fooling me. You're going to see that in chapter 14. You are not fooling me. This isn't real. I don't accept it. And when Jesus said, when someone comes to me, if any man comes to me, I would in no wise cast him out. You hear that? What he means is, it's got to be real. When you come to him in spirit and in truth, in reality, with your heart, you're there. Anything else God says is a game. And you can't, we can't fool him. We can deceive ourselves, but we can't fool God. And these people were trying to fool God. They're powerless to make a change. But the Lord says, I am not powerless. Jesus said it again. Come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You cannot do it on your own. Paul mentions it over and over. In Romans chapter 7 near the end, he says, the things I want to do, I end up not doing that. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing that. And it's frustrating me. Now, he wasn't saying that as a brand new believer. He'd been a believer a long, long time. And he said, it's sin that works in me. I'm born again, but there's a problem here. I need to continually die to myself. Oh, wretched man that I am. What will save me? What can save me from the body of this death? They would, as torture to prisoners, they would take a dead body and chain that body to a prisoner. And that body, as it began to decompose, would start to rot, and that rot would get on the living body, and they would both end up dying. That's what he just said. That's what he's talking about. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I am rotting. Then there's no chapter break, but we read in chapter 8, verse 1 of the book of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation, because he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ that there is therefore now no condemnation. We don't have the power to fix it. We don't have the power. Psychologists are telling you that you do. You know, psychologists will take you, and if you're having some struggles in your life, one of the things that they do, simple therapy, is to sit you in front of a mirror. And they'll say to you, look at yourself. You are worth taking care of. Look at you. You should quit drinking. You should quit drugs. You should quit this. Because look at you. You are handsome. You are beautiful. You are worth saving. And as the dog returns to its vomit, so do those people, after looking in the mirror, return back to the drugs and to the alcohol and to the everything else. They don't have the power or the strength to change it from the inside. They can't change their spots. A real change in me and you can only occur by being truly born again from above. That's what God's telling them here. His message hasn't changed. God never changes what he's got to say. And when you read through the New Testament, you're going to see the same things. I know some people say, I don't like the Old Testament because God was different. It hasn't changed yet. The word is clear all the way through from the beginning to the end. And God says, excuse me, I'll scatter my people. They'll be put to shame. Why? Because they willingly chose to turn from the Lord their God, to worship other gods. They willingly chose to turn from the Word of God, to disobey Him. I'm telling you, God does not change. He said, I will scatter you, I will destroy you, because you have turned from me. you and I live in a day when I think people don't think this way, but I'm warning you, God never changes. There is mercy available today, right now. Take the opportunity today, right now. Come to the Lord if you never have. If you have and you're sort of drifting and you're in and out and back and forth and over and under, then you need to turn back to the Lord. Recommit once again. It's necessary. It's time. Because the days are evil and time is short. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but time is short for me. Because I'm not 21, as the doctor keeps telling me. You're not 21 anymore. Some of you, you're almost 30. Dudes, life stopped at 25. Doctors say that the physical body begins to deteriorate at the age 25 and going forward. Oh, yeah, you can eat your tofu. Keep it going through 26, but whew. Just understand, this life is short. Especially when you begin to compare it with eternity. We've heard some of the soldiers, men and women alike, not necessarily Christian, maybe they are, maybe they aren't, but many of them have repeated the same thing to the news people, news media, and it's been played over and over. They are each, in their own words, saying, man, I'm realizing that some things are important now and some things aren't. You go get into a little bit of war and you start to figure out what really counts and what doesn't. What really is going to last and what isn't? All it takes is a few bullets coming through your helmet. All it takes is being wounded. All it takes is being beat up. All it takes is being shot at. Most of you haven't had that experience. You should. Because I think it really increases the way you look at things. And you start to think, man, some things are important and some things aren't. And that's what God's trying to get through to his people. You chose willingly to turn from me. It was your choice willingly. And for over 100 years, well, more, but the last 100 especially, God has said to them, you've got to stop now. Turn back now before it's too late. So chapter 14 begins this way. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. There's a drought going on. Saw that in Ezekiel's time also. Saw that with Elijah, too. Remember that 3.5 years. Well, anyway, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They come to the pits and found no water. Or they came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped. For there is no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed, and they covered their heads. There was a drought in the land, verses 1 through 4, which produced a cry of distress from Judah, from the southern kingdom. They're crying out to the Lord. The stored water was almost gone. They were in real trouble. The ground had begun to crack. It was that dry. And the farmers were desperate. They couldn't make things grow. There's no water. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. The wild donkeys did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. Even the deer and the antelope, the cattle, they were leaving their babies, their offspring, because there was no water. There was no grass to graze on. They would have the calves, they would have the deer, they would have whatever, and then they would leave them and walk on because they had to find for themselves water, and they couldn't find it. They were dying off. Even the wildlife was in trouble. The wild animals even, the wild donkeys, they were growing weak. So that their eyesight was no good, even hard to see. They were growing weak due to the lack of water and due to the lack of food. There was a great drought in the land. It was God giving them a little twist, a little pressure to help them think about turning around just a little bit. What will they do? O Lord, verse 7. Though our iniquities testify against us. See how they cry out now? Do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. Why are they crying out? Because there's no water. And if there's no water, you can't drink and you'll die. And if there's no water, you can't water your flowers or your garden. You can't grow food and you're going to die. You're really scared now. And so what do? Help. Oh God, you know how we love you. How could you think we don't? I mean, gee, here we are at church and we're praying. Help, we're dying. Oh, they call him the hope of Israel. Oh, hope of Israel, the savior thereof in time of trouble. Why should you be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Don't leave us. And you see the crying out. And Jeremiah is writing this. What I like about Jeremiah, and we see it with Daniel, and we see it with all these prophets of God, he never leaves himself out. He takes his place with his people. One of our tendencies is to say how bad the church is, and to kind of say it like the church is over there somewhere. Hey, if the church is bad, that's me too. That's you too. That's us. We are the church. So when we say that the church is stupid, we are stupid. And Jeremiah at least is willing to humble himself and say so. Notice, he says, we have backslidden. We have sinned. He's not about to put himself above the people. Jesus talks about two people who came in to pray into the temple. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. And the Pharisee entered into that temple and he stood up and he paraded thus. I thank you, Lord. I'm not like that man back there, pointing to the tax collector. I tithe 10% of everything I have and I fast twice a week. Get that? Twice a week. Thanks, I'm not like him. Oh, I may be bad. How many times have you heard people say it? I'm not that bad. I mean, I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a 7-Eleven. Notice how good they think they are. What they've done is just put down others who have robbed a 7-Eleven, who have murdered. See, they're bad. I thank you I'm not like that person. You know, she has committed adultery. I thank you I'm not like him. He robbed a bank once. He's been in jail. I thank you, Lord, that, oh, I'm bad, I know, but I'm nothing like them. Jeremiah was smarter than that. So was Daniel. So was Elijah. So was Ezekiel. So was Isaiah. You know, all of these men and women had one thing in common. They were willing to admit that they were sinners. Jeremiah says, we have backslidden. We have sinned. They call God the hope of Israel. And he is, by the way. The Savior. And he is, by the way. And notice, they say, you've got the power to help. You are God. You've got the power to help. But notice, he did not answer the people's cry. They said, you're like a stranger passing through the land, almost like you don't have anything to do with us. A person kind of like just traveling through. They said, please don't leave us. And look at verse 10. This is what God answers back. Thus saith the Lord unto his people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will not now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Oh, I'm sorry. I added a word. Don't let me do that. These good eyes of mine. He will now Take out the knot. I put that there. It's not there. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then saith the Lord unto me, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not listen to their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. Whoa. You're our God. You got the power. You're our Savior. Don't forget about us. We're sinners. We're sorry. What does God say? No, you're not. You are sinners, but you're not sorry. God sees the hearts and says their confession is a waste of time. Is confession a waste of time? No, their confession is a waste of time. And why is that? It is not real. And God knows the difference. There's a difference in being sorry that you were caught and being sorry for what you did. The truth is, most of us are guilty of being sorry because we got caught. If we wouldn't have got caught, we might not have ever even mentioned it to God. But most of the time, God, you know, especially if you're His, He likes to bring it out into the public view so that everybody can see, so that you've got to do something about it. That's God. Your hearts are not right. He noticed right away, He says, they are still wandering from Him. That's what He means when He says, thus saith the Lord, they have loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. I know your hearts. Yeah, you say you're sorry. You say you really trust in me. You say that I'm your only hope. But you're not living accordingly. You are still wandering. You are still disobedient to my word. And you are still wandering after the gods that you've made for yourselves. They have not returned with their whole heart to Him. And what's kind of cool is we never trick Him. We never fool Him. He always knows. Once that becomes a part of your life and you really understand it, you really give up trying to trick Him. I remember, and I've told you this, how probably being about 8 or 9 years old, pretty fast runner, how I was going to get a spanking one day and I ran away. Because my mom was grabbing something to beat me with. And I'm sure it was 6 foot long and it had meat hooks on the end of it. And she was just going to beat me, you know. So I ran. And I was a pretty fast little kid. And I ran and I heard the door slam and I'm gone. And she was right after me. And we went over a couple of 6 foot fences and through some yards. And she was right on me. I couldn't lose her. It was a good lesson for me. Never ever again did I try to run because I got beat worse. I mean, the meat hooks, she gave those up for big, giant chains and she ripped me to... No. I learned, you know, you're going to get it worse because she's going to catch you. And so it was a lesson that I learned. But I think about that. I remember seeing this woman. She's old. I mean, she must have been in her 20s. You know, she had to be near 28, 29. And I mean, she's flying over these fences. And I'm thinking, you are going to die. There is nothing that's going to stop her. You know, but I think about that now. How many times do you guys, or maybe all of us, me included, how many times do you really run from Him? You know you're in for it because you know you've sinned or you know you've been disobedient. And how many times, and we laugh at this, but how many times have you in the last few weeks run away? He'll never catch me. Like God is, you can outrun Him. Like you can fool Him. You're going to come in and you're going to pray, but you're not going to mention a couple of things because if I don't bring this up, it'll be fine. It's like you're running from Him and you just turn around and you see nothing's going to stop Him from getting you. And when He gets you, I think that the chastising is going to be a little harder than it would have been had you just stayed there and took it right there in the living room. And that's what we're doing. And God says, you're not fooling me. You can't get away. You can run. But there are no fences that are going to stop Him. Nothing's going to stop Him. He says, they refuse to restrain their feet from following evil. Because they do, listen, for the third time in this book, for the third time, in case you thought the first two times you misunderstood what God says, for the third time, God says, Jeremiah, do not pray for them. Do not pray for their good. If you wouldn't have run, your beating wouldn't have been so severe, Bob. But you had to run. And then, but I'm telling you what, when she got me, she was a little bit more upset than when we first started out the front door. And so I got a lesson, and I didn't do that anymore. So you can carry that over. And God uses everything. You know, God works all things together for good to those who love the Lord. Even your mother chasing you through backyards. And the things that have happened in your life, God knows. If you stop and think about the things that you've learned over your life, God will teach you some things that are scriptural and solid, and it'll build you up. He says, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. I will punish them for their sin. And you know what God says in those verses we read? Kind of interesting. They are trying to manipulate me. But you're good. We love you. Someone just recently says to me, man, you're one of the best teachers I've ever heard. And my response is, don't get around much, do you? No, you're really, I mean, man, your teaching is so solid. Really? Oh, man, it is the best. Really? Yeah, except for, and then he opens up, shows me how I haven't got a clue what I'm doing. That's manipulation. They're trying to, you know, that's buttering you up. They're trying to get you in a position. They're trying to, you know, people manipulate you a lot if you let them. You're really nice. You're one of my favorite guys. You're one of the nicest women at this church. By the way, could I borrow $5? That's manipulation. God says they're manipulating. They're trying to manipulate me. Can you imagine trying to manipulate God? God, man, you are smart. You're the smartest God I think I've ever known. Oh, man, you're smart. You're big. You could do anything. And you know my foot hurts. Can you fix that? Like God didn't know what was coming. If you could just get on his good side, maybe a little, you know, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, make him deals. Lord, you get me this car and I'll drive people to church in it. I will. You get me that new guitar, Lord, and I'll start a Christian band. If you give me that nice rifle, I'll hunt and provide food for those who can't provide it for themselves, Lord. Of course, you'll have to provide ammo, too. Like, he is so dumb. If I could really get him to think I'm going to be good, he'll do this. Once again, I think you're thinking Santa, not God. God is real. Santa, there are some questions we don't know. God says they're trying to manipulate me. How are they manipulating him? Go back and read the scriptures again. He says they're fasting. They're bringing their burnt offerings to me. But it won't work. I won't accept it. I will only accept the fast that comes from your heart. I will only accept an offering that comes directly from your love and your heart for me. Not because you have to, not because you're afraid, not because you really need a healing, not because you need that business deal to go through, not because you need everybody to like you, but because you, from your heart, are worshiping in spirit and in truth. He says, otherwise, I won't accept it. They're trying to manipulate me, and I won't accept it. So he says, they will be destroyed. How? By sword, by famine, and by plague. That's coming. Then I said, verse 13, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Jeremiah says, Lord, I'm telling the people what you're telling me to say, but it's such a darn negative message, and I cry a lot. The other prophets are lying to them. The other prophets are telling them just the opposite, and they're listening to them. They're telling him just the opposite of the things that you're telling me to say. The other prophets are saying, don't worry, there won't be sword, there won't be famine, there won't be pestilence, there won't be plague, there's not going to be that stuff. God hears you. He sees that you're fasting. He sees that you're bringing those offerings, and he hears you, and he's going to bring you peace and prosperity. It's going to be all right. Jeremiah says, Lord, this is hard for me. I'm telling them what you say, but there are many, many, many others who are considered prophets too, and they're saying just the opposite, and the people are listening to them. You know, in the last days, Paul says that people won't endure sound, solid teaching, but they instead will heap to themselves teachers, because the people have itching ears, and the teachers will say the things that those people want to hear. So they will heap to themselves those teachers. Jeremiah says, this is hard for me. I'm saying your word and the truth, but everybody else out there, I mean, there are dozens of them, thousands of them, saying just the opposite, and people are following after that. They like what they're hearing, and they're going. Then the Lord said unto me, verse 14, those prophets are prophesying lies in my name. They dare to say, thus saith the Lord. They are speaking on my behalf, and I did not send them. You can underline that. I didn't send them, Jeremiah. I send you. The message you've got is hard, yes, but you're the one I've sent. I did not send them. Neither have I commanded them. And I have not spoken to them. They prophesy unto you, notice this in verse 14, a false vision and divination, and a thing of nothing, and the deceit of their heart. I think there it is, everybody. If you are wondering what's going on when you watch Christian television today, much of it, if you're wondering where a lot of this stuff is coming on Christian radio and on the internet, if you're wondering, God just showed you where it came from. God says they are lying. They are speaking lies. I did not send them. I did not call them. I have not spoken to them. Notice, these are things that they have made up in their own hearts and their own minds. Do you hear that? They've spoken unto you a false vision, verse 14, divination, and a thing of nothing, and the deceit of their heart. This isn't the Lord. People say, you know, I was praying and the Lord spoke to me and he said this. And then they'll come up with something that is absolutely heresy, goes completely against God's word. And people will go right on, amen, oh, praise God. And they're just thrilled that God spoke to this individual. And you listen, you think, that goes against the word of God. God didn't speak to you. You made that up. You're hearing voices all right, but your voice is coming out of your head and out of your heart. This is nothing from the Lord. You're making this up and you don't even know it. Man, I've heard people on TV, every once in a great while I'll flip to that channel, instead of watching a commercial and listen. They're on TV and just listen to the stuff. Gene goes, turn that. No, I got to hear this. I need the ammo. You got to listen. Listen to what they're saying. The Lord said that you could die on the cross and pay for sins. Any man could who had faith. And you're thinking, listen to what he's saying. And everybody would know. He's not speaking that from a direct word of the Lord. He's making that up in his own head and his own heart. He's making up his own doctrine. He's making up. There are voices in his mind, but he's loony. And he's a millionaire. He's a multi-millionaire. He makes more than I make in 2 years. And he makes that in a minute. And yet people are listening. Jeremiah says, Lord, this is hard. Oh, Lord. The prophets are prophesying that it's all right. There's no sword. There's no famine. It's okay. God says, I didn't send them. I sent you. I didn't talk to them. I'm talking to you. I didn't give them a message. I've given it to you. They're making this up in their own hearts and in their own heads. Well, what's going to happen then? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning these prophets that prophesy in my name, I didn't send them. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. So, because of that, by sword and famine, these prophets will die. Oh, man. You wouldn't want to be putting yourself in the place of being a false prophet. You would not want to begin to speak for the Lord unless you knew what the Lord had to say. I'm telling you, everybody, how are you going to know what the Lord has to say? I'd have my Bible open if I were you. I'd be listening closely. As the Spirit of the Lord speaks to you, I'd have my Bible open. You'd be listening to the Word, reading daily, listening to what the Lord's got to say. You better understand that God's Word is important to Him. He will never go against it. Not ever, under any circumstance, for any reason, not even for 32 seconds. He won't do it. So you don't have to worry or panic that He's going to come up with something new and change the way it goes. It won't work. He'll never do it. Therefore, thou shalt say this word unto them, verse 17. Oh, wait a minute. Did I skip 16? I want to read that, don't I? And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem. Notice the people that listen to the false prophets will get the same desert as the false prophets. Because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, and nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Listen, everyone, it's time to read your Bibles. It's time, and to make sure that you're not listening to false prophets, because you get what's coming to you by following those who'll get what's coming to them. When the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch, God's Word says. Verse 17, now we can do that one. Therefore, you shall say this word unto them, let my eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priests go about into a land that they know not. Jeremiah, he's going to say to the people, I cry day and night. I cry, weeping. Not only was Jeremiah giving them a message from God, notice, not only was he giving them this message from God, he was revealing to them God's feelings as well. I weep constantly over these people. Jeremiah, go tell them that. When you, the weeping prophet, weep, you are not only telling them what I said, but you are showing them what I am doing. God weeps over his people. Does he really? Yeah, and you and I have seen it in the New Testament too, where Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Not the city, but the people that are in it. He wept. Tears flowed out of his eyes when he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that stones the prophets. How long I have wanted to gather you together just to take care of you, just like I promised, and you wouldn't let me. And God weeps over the. Are there tears in heaven? Yes, there are. God just showed you. He weeps over his people. Even today, by the way. And he says, you know, I run out to the countryside, Jeremiah says. It's filled with dead bodies killed by the sword. Watch when the enemy comes in. No place you can go. Dead bodies everywhere. I run to hide in the city. The city is filled with suffering and famine, plagues, and those kinds of things. There's nowhere to hide from this judgment and destruction that's coming. Nowhere to hide. Now, verse 19 says, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good. For the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O God, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not hate us or abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon you, for thou hast made all these things. As we close that chapter, the people wonder, just like people do today, have you forgotten us, God? We look around and everything is so bad. Have you forgotten about us? Why have you afflicted us so harshly? We hope for peace, and we continue to experience terror. And notice how the people here, at the end of the chapter, are quick to remind God of his obligations. You promised, God, your covenant. Don't forget your covenant. They're quick to remind God of his obligations, but notice they are not quick to own their own obligations. You and I are believers. And one of the things that we're told we can do is we can claim the promises God has promised. And so we can remind God of his promises, can't we? Lord, you said in your word that you would never leave me nor forsake me. I claim that promise. I believe you won't leave. But you notice what else we have a responsibility to do? Jesus says, if you love me, what? Follow me. Obey my commandments. You walk with me. Go into the whole world, teaching others to observe the things I have taught you. In other words, walking in it and doing it as well. We've got a responsibility. We've got an obligation. We have been bought with a price. He shed his blood for me and for you, those that are born again. We belong to him. He has bought us. The song says he sought me and he bought me. These people are quick to remind God of his obligations, but not very quick to remember their own obligations. I think that you and I need to humble ourselves, as these people should do, and remember that we've been saved by grace through faith, that Jesus Christ has paid the price, and that we now need to serve and walk with him in the power of the Holy Spirit all the days of our life. They admit that their false gods can't make it rain. Remember, because God says you need to turn from those false gods. They admit that their false gods can't make it rain. And they really admit that their false gods can't really do anything about their situation. But they say this, our false gods can't, but you can, Lord. You can. We're going to stop there. But God's going to tell them, you're full of baloney. It does sound like that they're being real honest right there at the end. But we'll leave it there. And you'll see God's response. There is no break in the chapter, but we need to stop here. So you'll see in God's response that there's just no fooling. You can't run. God is looking for those, Jesus says to that woman at the well, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's got to be real. It's got to be from my heart. Many, many people ask questions. Maybe you have the privilege and get the opportunity to share with non-believers. Because it's fun to do. But you've got to understand that no matter how intellectual you can be, no matter how well you and I can put it together, there comes a point in every life when it is a heart decision, not a head. When they must, from their hearts, acknowledge, I need a Savior. I am a sinner. And it's not a head issue. It is really a heart. It's a choice of the will which passes your head. Many people on the first of the year make resolutions. They put their head, they put their minds to it. All right, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to start this. I am going to turn over a new leaf. I am going to. And what happens? There is no change because a heart isn't affected. It's a heart issue. I am not saying to you that you shouldn't use your intellect to talk with people. But I am telling you, you will never intellectually defeat all their arguments. If their heart is against the Lord, you can't beat them because you can't get to a heart. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin. I can tell you that you and me are sinners, but you can say, not me, I'm fine. And until the Holy Spirit himself works that in your heart and begins to woo you and work in your heart, there is no intellectual argument under the sun that's going to get to you. And we'll see that as God, as they say, you're the only one. Our false gods are a waste of time. You can help. They can't. You'll see what God's response is to that. Of course, I think you already know. He would say to Nicodemus, you must be born again. By faith, you need to come to me, is what God says. So make sure that you give your life to the Lord all the way for real, in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads.